Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the busyness of Christmas and neglect the real meaning of Christmas himself, Jesus. With shopping lists and Amazon lists and family and workplace get-togethers and meals and decorations and inside and outside, right, and holiday dishes and bowl games and traveling and making sure you have enough presents for everyone. But where is Jesus Christ in your Christmas? Is he really the reason for your season? Or is he left outside? Is there really no room again for him who it's really all about? An even more basic question, as Christmas approaches, do you really love Jesus? Do you have a real love for him? Is your love for Christ demonstrated daily in obedience to him, as well as your Christmas celebrations? Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24, the final words of this great letter from the Apostle Paul. Yes, I debated skipping this closing remarks because it's almost Christmas, and I usually do an Advent series, which I haven't done this year, but I couldn't skip it because it actually relates to all of life in this passage and to Christmas itself. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. You may be seated. Even in these last verses, we are reminded, one of the big themes of the Epistle of Ephesians, that every blessing we receive is only in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the blessings celebrated in this book of Ephesians is being one body in Christ. Jew and Gentile are together now and forever in one family. Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. A mystery is something that was unclear before but is now newly revealed by the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. We who once were aliens and strangers, we Gentiles, we were, as Paul says in chapter 2, we were without God and without hope in the world, have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ and brought into his precious family through Jesus Christ. We see this oneness even in Paul's relationship with Tychicus. Here in these last verses, Tychicus is from Asia, probably Ephesus itself. It's his hometown. And a Gentile, Acts 20, verse 4, speaks of those who travel with Paul. Paul always had an entourage of guys he was mentoring and his helpers. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians. Ephesus was the capital of Asia. And the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. But Tychicus is a faithful servant, even though he's a Gentile. Paul calls him a faithful servant and beloved brother of Paul. Again, Christ breaks down the barriers between us. The Jews and Gentiles, as we went through Ephesians, we talked about how they hated each other. And if Christ can break down that wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, he can break down any walls of barriers today between races, between peoples, and bring us to oneness in Jesus Christ. Tychicus carried the letter to the Ephesians in Colossians. We see this in Colossians 4, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So here Paul says the same thing. Beloved brother, faithful minister, he calls him here. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts again. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you from Colossae. They will tell you of everything that's taken place here in Rome. Paul's writing under guard, chained to a Roman soldier. We talked about the armor of God and how he used the Roman soldier. Then talk about the armor of God. Chained to a Roman soldier in Rome, in prison, chained. But the word of God is not chained, and he's sending the word to these people in Ephesus and Colossae. 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul's last will and testament. He writes just prior to his execution by the Romans, we believe. He says, Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. He's talking about Timothy, please come quickly, come before winter. And all these other guys, he's sent different places. Tychicus, he sent back home to Ephesus. So let us, like Tychicus, be faithful servants who serve and encourage one another for the glory of God. And Hebrews 10 says we should encourage one another daily as you see the day, you see the end approaching. And this includes meeting together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, even in the New Testament. Some wouldn't get together as believers. We need to assemble, we need to be together if we're going to encourage each other in the Lord. Encouragement includes speaking truth and doing it in love, not critical condemnation or destructive sarcasm, but rather speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. We are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ. Well, Paul's final benediction, verse 23 of Ephesians, highlights four blessings. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that, you know, historians tell us that, you know, they often ended with the word grace in Greek and all this kind of stuff. Paul gives all these words new meanings from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2, Paul began the book with blessing of grace and peace, reverse order. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As the book of Ephesians explains, all these blessings come to us only through Jesus Christ. Ephesians began with believers blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realms, the unseen world. Who has blessed us in Christ. That's the key phrase of Ephesians and really of all Paul's letters, that it only comes in Christ by our union through faith in Jesus Christ, by being united to him and belonging to him by faith alone. Only through and because of our union with Jesus Christ do these blessings come to us of peace, love, faith, and grace. These blessings come from God the Father, only in the Son, Jesus Christ, as applied by the Holy Spirit. Peace. Jesus is our peace. We saw this in Ephesians 2:13. And peace is not just absence of war. Today we think, you know, man, we wish there was peace in the world, and meaning no war and killing and all this. But peace is, in the New Testament, is not just absence of war, but it's a positive wholeness, health, and a relationship between you and God, first of all, and then peace with others around you. But now in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:13, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Love. Jesus' death on the cross is the supreme demonstration and outpouring of God's love. We saw this in Ephesians 4:32 through 5:2. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How can we be forgiving? Only because of Christ, God forgiving us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Where did that happen? On the cross, right? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he sacrificed himself for our sins and gave himself up for us. Paul prays we would know the greatness of Christ's love then. Our love reflects Christ's love in the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. Part of Paul's prayer for the believers, so that Christ may dwell on your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ's love for us is more wonderful than we could ever grasp fully. And then he says, faith. With faith. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus alone. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you placed your faith in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:7-9, we once were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive in Christ, and he raised us up with Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith itself, all of salvation, is the gift of God. Grace, then, verse 24, he begins, grace be with you, with all. Great God's grace is poured out on us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, and grace again, the word means unearned, undeserved favor. You can't merit it. You can't go to church and get brownie points and be good to your people around you and think, man, I'm earning points. No, grace is all undeserved. It's the gift of God. It's his favor upon us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, his undeserved favor, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom, and on. Praise God. Every blessing comes to us only in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who brings all of God's grace to us. In John 1, which we'll start next week, John 1:14, the Christmas verse, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. Grace stacked up upon itself in Jesus Christ. We celebrate this at Christmas when God sent his Son into the world to save sinners, as Paul says, of whom I am the worst. But he saves us through grace alone. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. Will we love him with an undying love now and live for him? Because every blessing comes to us through Jesus Christ, including peace, love, faith, and grace. Secondly, every real believer in Jesus, every true believer in Jesus loves Jesus Christ. Verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible or undying, unending. How do we respond to such love, the love of Christ? There's a Christmas carol that says, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb. If I was a rich man, I'd bring money. But what can I give him? Give my heart, right? That's what he wants, our heart, our love. Anyone who truly knows the supreme love of Jesus will truly love Jesus. If you have real saving faith in Jesus, it will naturally lead you to love him. Real believers love Jesus. 1 Peter 1:8. Speaking of our living hope in Jesus Christ, he says, though you've not seen him, like Peter had, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Without a love for Jesus, you've missed the whole point of the gospel and Christmas. Christ came to restore us to a real relationship with God as our Father. Ephesians 2:18, for through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Christ died to bring us to God the Father. If you don't love Jesus, you're not a believer. 1 Corinthians 16:22, the apostle writes, verse 21, actually, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him go to hell. Wow. Maranatha, our Lord, come. This is our beloved brother Paul writing this. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Now, the word love here, I do have to point out, is actually phileo. It's different than the agape love of Ephesians 6, and that's the normal word for our love for God and his love for us. Here, it's emphasizing even then, perhaps, God's, that a love of family and friendship we have for Jesus, included in love for him. In fact, Paul says, again, let him be accursed if we have no love for the Lord. Loving God is the first and greatest commandment. Mark 12, 29 and 30, Jesus was asked, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love, that's agape, divine love, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything you are and have, and even with your thoughts, your thinking, your mind. The first table of the Ten Commandments, Jesus sums up the whole Ten Commandments, the whole law in these two commands. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord. You put the other first four commandments at the first table. No other gods beside him, right? That he is number one in our allegiance and our affections. No rivals, no idols, no ways that we think we're going to manipulate him. No misusing of his name, again, even for selfish purposes, lifting up his name for our own selfish reasons. Worship is priority, the Sabbath, resting in Jesus Christ alone. And then there's the second table, right? I'm not going to dwell on that too much, but he sums it all up with love your neighbor as yourself, honor your father and mother, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting, no desiring anybody else's stuff. Only knowing God's love and loving him enables you to truly love others, to truly love your neighbor. So the first and greatest priority is to love God and love Jesus. I do want to take a sidebar here and say we do have an opportunity to love our neighbors this week. For Colleen and myself, it's literal, our backyard neighbors, the Dow family. As you know, their 22-year-old son took his own life this past Tuesday. And Thursday they came over, the parents. We were over there Tuesday night with them right after it happened when the police notified them. And Thursday they came over and said, this was Brad's only church. Can we have the service at your church? And will you do it? So obviously I said yes. But it's an opportunity for the gospel. I want you to see it as that, please. I'm not saying you all have to come, but be praying. At least it's an opportunity to show God's love to a hurting family in our own neighborhood, our own community. Bruce, the father, is a first responder. He's a Pavilion Township firefighter. His wife, Rachel, and two other kids. Be praying for them. There'll be a lot of 20-somethings here. Sometimes we lament, you know, the 20-somethings are never in church. I mean, very few of them. And it's a mission field, and it is. And we have an opportunity this Tuesday to present Jesus in this. So let us show Christian love. Let's not worry about the costs, please. I know it's busy for all of us, but this is a great opportunity for Jesus. And how we treat our community reflects our love for Jesus Christ, our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Anyone in need, right? and the Dows are in need. So let's pray for them. Let's be there for them. As we approach Christmas, we celebrate Christ coming to save sinners. All true Christians love Jesus, both as sovereign Lord and as brother and friend. Some think of heaven, when you talk about heaven, sometimes people think of it's only endless fun and enjoyment for themselves. You know, dancing and fishing and golfing, you know, every time you cast, you know, you pull up a fish from the heavenly pool, and every stroke is a hole in one, right, and all that, and all, we're going to be reunited and party forever and with what pleases me and the music that we like and all this stuff. Well, we will be reunited with all those who are in Jesus Christ, who are trusting in Him, with our loved ones in the Lord Jesus, but the focus of heaven will always be on Jesus. Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, and I know there's debates about some of that, but one question that stands out from that book is, do you really think you'll go to heaven without a love for Jesus? And he obviously answered no. Revelation 21:22 says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb, the light source of heaven, and the center of it all. He is worthy, as you just sang. He is worthy. Revelation 22:3-5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. That's heaven itself right there, seeing Jesus. And if you don't love him now, what's going to make, what do you think, how do you think you're, I mean, something's going to change, you'll love him then? No. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, I have to ask this question. How do you know if you really love Jesus? Besides trusting in him, you will desire to obey him, to please and honor your Lord. Jesus himself said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And he goes on and talks about building your life on sand. Those that hear his word and don't actually do it, building on sand, it's nothing. It's not real. It's not going to stand. Versus those who hear his word and do it, obey, the building on solid, on rock. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, agape me, you will keep my commandments. If you don't care about displeasing your Lord, how can you be his child? If we love Jesus, we will desire to keep the commandments of Jesus in the Bible. He goes on in John 14:21 to say, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Christ's word and commandments include John 13:34-35, just the previous chapter from John 14. Not only are we to love our neighbor as ourself, we're to love one another in the body of Jesus Christ as I have loved you, he says. 1 John 4:20-21 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother, his fellow Christian in the body, the family of God. Jesus challenged Peter to demonstrate his love for Jesus by serving and shepherding God's people. In John 21, following the resurrection, Jesus had Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus in front of several of the other disciples when they caught a bunch of fish, 153 of them because they counted them because they're fishermen. Anyway, Jesus turns to Peter in front of everybody, the rest of them, and restores him asking him three times, "Do you love me?" When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Perhaps more than these 153 fish? Your career, your vocation, perhaps meaning these other disciples?" Because Peter had said, "Jesus, even if all these other jerks, I mean, even if all these other guys deny you, I never will." "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," he said to him, "feed my lambs." And he goes on and asks him two more times, restoring him, "Tend my sheep, feed my sheep." There's a lot there. We'll preach that someday again. But, I mean, he restores those who fall by his grace, and he gives them a new commission. Again, for us, are you seeking to encourage and build others up in the body of Christ? I want to end with a quote from Richard Phillips, great commentator, preacher on Ephesians. He says this: "Is your love for Jesus alive and growing? Do we love him more than a year ago? Do we realize that this is the true measure of our lives? First, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then to find our love for him growing so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Do you know and love Jesus Christ? That is the question of questions. If you want to know him and want to grow in your love for him, the place to turn is God's word, where Christ's love for you is written in letters of blood, where his promises are sealed by the Spirit, and where God's grace is as alive today as when Paul first wrote this glorious letter. Amen. So final questions for us today. That question: do you know and love Jesus Christ, really? Is he really precious to you? Does he have your number one allegiance over money, power, selfish pleasures, things of this world? Is your love for Christ then leading you to surrender to him daily, to live a life honoring to him, to the praise of his glorious grace? Do you say each day, "Here I am, send me, use me"? Right now, with my own family and friends, yes, our own neighbors, as well as to the world like El Salvador, India, etc. Are you excusing or tolerating known obvious sin? Repent and love Jesus Christ, and love, find your joy in him, your satisfaction in him. Are you getting to know Christ and the blessings of knowing Christ in his word, the Bible? Reread the amazing love of Christ written on the pages of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. At Christmas especially, reread Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, the Christmas accounts, and John 1:1-18. But don't leave Jesus in the manger. Keep reading. Keep reading how he lived, what he said, what he taught, his commands, his word. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. His death for our sins, his resurrection to give us life. Finally, the Bible is God's love letter to his people. So read it daily as God's love letter to you. And finally, are you known as a faithful servant of Jesus, not only at Christmas, but every day of the year? Are you known as an encourager of others? What will be your legacy? What will be written on your tombstone? Recently, I was talking about somebody, and I said, well, they loved Jesus. Will people be able to say that about you? They loved, he or she loved Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let's pray together. Father, in this stillness, may you continue by your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. May you continue to cause us to examine ourselves before you. Do we truly love you and your Son, Jesus Christ? Do we truly know you? If not, Lord, I pray you'd give us no rest until we rest in Jesus and trust in him alone. His life for our life, his death for our death, his resurrection for our resurrection. And our life is all in him. Our hope is all in him. May we begin then to love because you first loved us. May you increase our, not only our faith, Lord Jesus, but may you increase our love for you so that we would obey you even more willingly, more quickly, more fully, we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Let us stand together and sing our closing song, I Love You, Lord, and I Lift My Voice.